It's so great to see these camp kids again. We're going through the first letter of John this fall over what will turn out to be 8 weeks, which will take us right to the end of November. And at the end of today, we will be at our midway point. And when we started back in September, we heard these words from Martin Luther. Martin Luther had this to say about the first letter of John. He wrote, "This is an outstanding epistle or letter. This is an outstanding epistle. It can buoy up afflicted hearts. Furthermore, it has John's style and manner of expression. So beautifully and gently does it picture Christ to us." And that's a great description of the first letter of John. And this, friends, this morning, I pray it will be one of those passages that buoy our hearts. Because this is simply good news that John is writing to these beloved friends that he's writing to, and by extension to us. This is simply good news. It's simply joyous news as we take some time now to consider who we are in Christ. So let's ask for God's help as we prepare to hear it. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to propose that what John is calling our attention to in these three verses that we've read together, what John is calling our attention to this morning is our identity. Our identity. As we've gone through these weeks, we've spoken about, we've looked at how this letter is a call on the part of John to steadfastness. It's a call to persevering. It's a call to staying in this whole Christian thing. And we're reminded that we're called to do this as we wait. John reminds us in this passage that we're waiting for something. We're reminded that our faith in Christ, what we believe, looks back. What we have heard from the beginning is how John, what we have seen, what we have touched. This is how John started. He looked back. And this morning, he's also looking forward. Christ will be revealed again. And John encourages the people to whom he's writing to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ until such time as Christ appears again. And we see, and if you have your Bibles open, I have a lot of this on the screen. Okay. Maybe Elizabeth, can you advance the slide there? There we go. Great. So in chapter 2, verse 28, we read this verse. "And now, little children, abide in him. So that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame at his coming." So John is looking forward, just as last week we gathered around this table. And when we gather around this table, as we do every month, we're looking forward to Christ appearing. We're looking forward to getting together around the banquet table, this table that's been compared to a wedding feast. This is what we await. And of course, waiting can be hard. And we talk about living in the in-between time. This is where we live now as followers of Christ. We live in the in-between time of the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that's been established. It's been established in the person of Christ. And it's also a kingdom that we're awaiting its full establishment of when Christ returns. So this is where we are. And as we wait, and we talked about this last week, we can think of an image of a dawn and how the first streaks of light have appeared and how we're called to live in this light. This is what we talked about last week. We're called to live in this light by our love for one another, to reflect this light, to be a kind of heralds of the kingdom. This is what we do as we wait together. And as we wait, We're called to remember our identity. We're called to remember who we are. And there are many different ways. I mean, Helen posed the question quite rightly. Who are you? This is the question of the day. What defines us? What is it that defines us? And we can define ourselves, of course, by many different things. We can define ourselves by our names, which can be very meaningful, of course. Our job is something we often define ourselves. As we grow up, we learn skills, we learn things, we gain knowledge, we learn how to do things. We can define ourselves by these things. We may define ourselves by the family to whom we belong. And John tells us here to remember the family to whom we belong. He tells us to remember our primary identifier, the thing that gives us value, the thing that we are to value above all other things, and the thing in which we find our own value. And it's important because we hear messages. I think it's important for us to hear this message. It's important for us to stop and listen to this message because we face pressures and hear messages that tell us that our value is to be found in other things. Our value is to be found in how much money we make. Or our value is to be found in how much we buy. Or in how productive we are. And these are some of the messages, yes, that we hear as we go through. You hear these messages. Yeah. As we go through our weeks. There was a rally at the Toronto International Film Festival recently. There was a rally which was in support of having more women represented in film. I think it was called Share Her Story, and having more women represented in film and producers and directors. And this can only be a good thing, surely. This can only be a good thing. But one of the organizers, they said something that gave me pause. She said, "We judge our value by seeing ourselves reflected in the popular culture. We judge our value by seeing ourselves rejected in the popular culture." And it gave me pause because the merits of equal representation aside, one's representation in the popular culture should not be where we're finding our value. Not in a primary fundamental way. And I know you may say to me, well, that's easy for you to say because you see yourself represented. I understand that we do need to see representations of ourselves. But this should not be the fundamental or primary place where we're finding our value. So the question is and remains, who are you? Where is the follower of Christ to find his or her value? And it's simply in this. It's simply, I say simply, but it's very profound, in being born of God. Our value is in being born of God. There are things that we do, of course, as we follow Christ, and we'll talk about those when we look at verse 3. We'll talk about the things that we do. But first of all, there is being born of God. Before we do anything, before we're called to do or be anything, there is God. There is who God is. There is what God has done for us. And what God is doing. And what God is going to do. And what is this thing that God has done? And the answer is, friends, and this is the good news. He's adopted us into his family. God has adopted us into his family. We've been born of him. And John has used other imagery and language as we've gone through this letter. He's talked about us knowing God. He's talked about knowing God. He's talked about us being in Christ. He's talked about us being in the light. He's talked about us abiding in Christ, about remaining in Christ. And now he's talking about how God has related to us. We've heard him in chapter 2, verse 5. He's talked about God's love in us. There it is. We know that in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. He's talking about the love of God in us. He's talked about us living, loving one another. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light. But now, at the beginning of chapter 3, he's doing something brand new, and he's focusing all his attention on God's love for us. And as we go through the Bible, and as we go through the story that the Bible contains, we hear talk about God being a parent. We hear God being compared to a parent. Hosea, the prophet, wrote that, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." This is beautiful imagery for how we think about God. "I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them." Isn't that good? Hosea. We need to look at stuff like Hosea. There's good stuff. Lifting infants to their cheeks. "I bent down and fed them." Jesus uses the same kind of imagery, of course. We're very familiar with the Lord's Prayer. He uses the same kind of imagery. Our Father. Jesus compares God to a father in the parable of the lost son. We looked at that this summer over 2 weeks. God is compared to this waiting father, this loving, compassionate father in the story. It does us well to sit with these images, doesn't it? I hope so. Jesus talks about God's love, of course, in places like John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his son." Jesus talks about God's love in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So all these things have been going on in the biblical story. And then we get to this line from John. This explicit statement that's meant to buoy our hearts. This statement that invites us to stop and to contemplate and to listen and to look. Literally, to see. This is how John starts this verse. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And the message isn't new necessarily, but the way John is putting it is brand new. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." It's the King James Version. "Behold, look at the manner of the love that God has lavished on us." We need to stop and think about this. What manner of love? What kind of love? The word here for "what" that's been translated "what," it's the word that literally means "from what country?" From what country? From what country could this love even come? Is what John is saying. From where could such a love have come? And it's only from God. It's only from God. And so, friends, I say, and I pray, that we don't lose our sense of wonder about this. Let us not lose our sense of wonder when we have heard this so many times and we have read this verse and looked at this verse on a piece of paper so many times. Let's not lose our wonder about this sort of love, this kind of love that God has lavished on us, that God has given us, that we might be called his children, for that is what we are. And I don't think it's insignificant that Jesus talked about becoming like a child. Jesus said, you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. To be in this whole kingdom of God thing, to follow Christ, he said, you must become like a child. Because there's one thing about a child, well, there's many reasons it's a good image. But the thing about a child is, they have this sense of wonder, don't they? Think back to when you were a child, and the sense of wonder you had. A box that a fridge came in could become a spaceship, right? Or whatever. The sense of wonder. We had Thanksgiving, of course, last week. I'm talking all about the news today. A few weeks ago, I was talking about how we used to have an appointed time to watch the news. And I got to say, I'm still in that mode. I still watch the news at an appointed time, usually 6 and 11 or 11:30. But I saw a story on Thanksgiving Monday, and it was great. A family had sponsored a day for the children at Sick Kids. And they had food. There's a picture of it. They had food there for the kids who were there over Thanksgiving, and presents, and it was a good time for the kids. But there was this little 5-year-old girl. You might have seen this. It was on CFTO News. But there was this little girl. She was 5 years old, and her name was Kylie. And they said to Kylie, they said, "What was your favorite part of the day?" And she said, meeting Rubble from Paw Patrol. Meeting Rubble from Paw Patrol, and that's Rubble there. And I looked at that, and I thought, to be a kid, to be a child, and to have the wonder of a child, because, I mean, we can look at this and say, well, this is a, yeah, the kids are gone. This is, Ethan's not listening. This is a guy in a suit, right? But imagine being a child of 5 and believing that you could meet Rubble from Paw Patrol and the wonder of that and the excitement of that and believing in what we thought was maybe impossible. And think of the wonder, friends, of believing that we could be called children of God. And being like a child. And so I pray, may God give us eyes to see that with wonder. That we should be called children of God, because this is a gift. This is a result of a gift. This is what we call grace. We didn't do anything to earn this, being called a child of God. It's not because of anything we've done. We're not born anew into God's family because of anything that we've done. And it's really an excellent metaphor, really. And I like to say, the kids, they haven't done anything to be accepted into a family. They just appeared. Right? And they were brought into the family. Miroslav Volf has a line. He says, "I am a Christian. Not because I hold, but because I am held." Isn't that good? I'm a Christian not because I hold, but because I am held. Primarily, this is our identity. We're held. Children of God is what we're called. And of course, it's not just something we're called. It's something that we are, John says. That is what we are. It's a straight up declaration, all contained in this one verse of this wonderful truth. This is what we become when we respond to God's marvelous love for us, to this gift. This is what we become. And there's a tension here, of course. And it comes in the same verse. And there's often a tension. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We've spoken about how John is writing this letter to a group of people who faced upheaval in their church. They faced a schism. People have left the church and there's been a break. And people are teaching something apart from the gospel, the good news that had been handed down. People have been teaching something else. And they're not being very loving about it, let's just say. They're not being loving about it. And this is what's going on. And we're not so much dealing with schism necessarily or opposition in our church. And this could be something, I suppose, to talk about in our small groups. What does this verse mean to us today? We're maybe not dealing, maybe you are dealing with personal opposition. Canadians are very tolerant. We're very tolerant of other people's views and beliefs that we hold. And so we ask what meaning might this have for us today? And I think, friends, that we might think, as we're thinking of that question, we might think of some of those overarching messages that we hear in our world. Some of the foundations upon which we're told we need to base our lives, or the foundations on which we're led to believe that we have to put our identity, to find our value, whether it's consumerism, whether it's individualism, whatever it is, forces that try to tell us, messages that try to tell us that our identity is based on something else apart from what we're talking about here in John. That our ultimate value, that our ultimate meaning is to be found somewhere else. And it could be many things. I mean, it could be how many likes we have or how many followers we have. We're told to base our value on that and value this. As I was going over this, I was thinking if I was the kind of person to do this, and I'm not really very directive, and I've talked before about going to a hockey game, and when it says clap your hands, I never clap. I don't like to be told what to do. But if I were, at some point I could say to us, turn to somebody beside you or behind you and say, and I won't ask you to do this, although you can if you want, you're a beloved child of God. You're a beloved child of God, Janet. Oh, people are doing it. That's good. This is a fundamental truth. We're talking about getting down to basics in John, friends, in 1 John. And this is a fundamental, foundational truth. You are a beloved child of God. And this is how John starts the next verse, actually. There we go. Beloved, he says. And I love that. Remember that you are beloved. I don't know if people do this so much anymore. I was thinking, Pastor Abby, we should maybe bring this back. At the beginning of a wedding or a funeral, and the preacher would be up there and he would say, or she would say, dearly beloved. Right? Dearly beloved. We are gathered here. This is how they start. And it's funny that I never quite got the meaning of this until very recently, when we stand and we say, dearly beloved, we are reminding everybody that we're dearly beloved of God. Beloved, we are God's children now, John writes. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. I talked last week about the things that we don't know. And this is another thing that we don't know. And there's plenty that we don't know in this Christian life. And may we be humble in our not knowing. May we be humble in our not knowing. What we will be has not yet been revealed. We're talking about Christ's return. And there are many who say that they know how Christ's return will happen and when and so on. And as I say, we need to be humble about what we don't know. And we need to know that we see through a mirror dimly, as Paul said. We see through a mirror dimly. But at the same time, we must look at what we know. Because we do know things. And John writes, what we do know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Christ will be revealed. We will see him as he is. We will be like him. We will be changed. And I won't be sitting there talking about tensions anymore. And I won't be sitting there talking about what we don't know. Because we're going to see him as he is. And we're going to know as we're known. At the same time, we're God's children now, John writes. This transformative process is already underway. And Paul put it like this in his letter to the Corinthians. A lot of slides today, a lot of Bible and different slides. But you people are biblically literate. My beloved friends, you're with me on this stuff. There it is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look at how Paul wrote about it like this. We are being transformed into the same image, that of Christ, that is. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. This is what God is doing in us. Changed from glory into glory, the hymn goes. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. This is our hope. This is what we look forward to as we look forward to. And so, I ask, is this your hope this morning? Miles liked that line. He liked that line about hope. It's good. Is this your hope this morning, friends? Is it? If it's not, make it your hope. Claim your status as a beloved child of God. And let this be a cause this morning for joy, for thankfulness, for peace. And in closing, I just want to talk about the thing that I said at the beginning, there's something that we need to do in this too. To follow Christ is to be adopted into God's family. Yes. To be a beloved child of God, to find our identity, to find our primary identity and our peace and our joy in this wonderful truth. But there's something that we need to do. There's something that we're invited to do, called to do, which is from verse 3. And I don't have it on the board, but if you have your Bible open, and I'll read it. And this is how John closes this section. He says, "And all who have this hope in him, purify themselves." Purify themselves. Just as he is pure. So what's going on here? Well, the language comes from ritual practice, from purification rituals that one would engage in. We're not really that familiar with them as much in our own society. I mean, when we think of the Bible, we think of the Old Testament, we think of washing rituals, cleansing rituals. We think of clearing the house of leaven. Right? Before Passover, these things that one would do, marks of purification. Purification rituals that pointed ahead to the purification of our hearts that Christ would bring. The purification of our hearts that the Holy Spirit would bring. The answer to the psalmist's prayer, create in me a clean heart. And the Spirit doing this in us. And there are things for us to do to be open to this. We hold on to this hope. We hold on to this. You know, when I say hope, I don't think I say it every time, but if you get tired of hearing me say this, let me know. But when I talk about hope, when we talk about the Christian hope, we're not using the word hope in the way we do when we say, I hope it won't rain on our barbecue today, right? Or I hope the Leafs will win the cup. I do say that a lot. Still saying it after 48 years. We're talking about holding something in confident, with confident expectation. This is what we're talking about. This is the thing that we look forward to with confident expectation. So we're called to hold on to this hope together. to love one another as God loves us. And this is something, this is a message that will run through this letter. And again, we're going to look at it very pointedly next week. To be living reminders to one another that we are dearly beloved of God. And when we're looking at each other and saying, you are a beloved child of God, what does that mean in terms of how we're treating one another? What does that mean in terms of what we're doing for one another? Someone first told us about Christ, right? Someone in our lives told us first. We might not even remember who it was because we were too young. But somebody or a group of people or more than one person, right? Told us about Christ. True. Well, the other thing of this is somebody showed us about Christ. Right? Somebody showed us what God's love looked like. And we're called to do this together. We're called to leave ourselves open to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in us. The rituals in which we take part together, worshiping together. This is what we're called to do. To be together in worship. To gather around this table that I like to call the family table. To do this regularly and meaningfully. To turn to God in praise. To start our day with thankfulness. Maybe to end our day with looking back and with a confession and asking for God's mercy and forgiveness, knowing that he's a merciful and forgiving God. These are the things that we're called to do. We gathered around this table last week, and one of Christ's commands, of course, was to do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of how we've been made children of God, in recognition that in Christ we're made one, in expectation of the day when Christ will be revealed and when we will see him and when we will be made like him. So friends, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of love. And as we follow Christ together, may we be coming to know ever more in our hearts what it means that we are his children. May these things be true for us all. Amen.